it's good to be back together, isn't it? I hadn't been here for a minute, so I'm really happy to be here. It's good to see all your smiling faces. We're in the middle of a series called Under Armour here at the Crossings Church. We're walking through Ephesians 6, which is the part of the Bible where Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. And I like Ephesians 6 because I think when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to understanding kind of what this is all about, there's some misconceptions out there popularly because there's a lot of people that believe, really not in any fault of their own, that Christianity is just kind of a set of moral principles and rules to follow. How many of you guys have ever thought that about religion in general? It's just kind of a philosophy, a moral set of living, which that's part of it. There are some morals, there are some philosophies, there are some things. But really, the worldview that the Bible pushes and the worldview that Jesus believed, the worldview that the apostles believed, is that there's this unseen realm that we can't see with the naked eye, but that is just as real as you and I are standing here. The Bible teaches that there are angelic forces, there are demonic forces, there's this spiritual battle that's taking place, and if our eyes could be open to those things, I think we would be floored at the stuff we would see. The things that are going on in everyday life when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to struggling with different sins, when it comes to overcoming sin. I think if we could visually see with our eyes what's going on in the spiritual world around us, we would just be blown away. There are instances in the scriptures themselves where God opened people's eyes to the spiritual realm. I remember that story way back in 1st or 2nd Kings where there was an invading army coming in to one of these Israelite cities, and there was this servant that was super afraid because all he could see were these invaders, these thousands of men with swords that were going to come in and kill and rape and pillage. And the prophet standing next to him was like, "No, there's nothing to worry about." And the servant was like, "What do you mean there's nothing to worry about? Look out there. Look at all that." And the prophet said, he prayed and he asked God to open this guy's eyes where the guy could see what was going on. And so God opened this man's eyes where he could see the spiritual reality and what he couldn't see with his physical eyes, but he could see when God opened his eyes to the spiritual realm was, yes, this invading army was there, but they were surrounded by all these angels that were a lot bigger and badder than they were, right? And suddenly that army was attacked by these angels, the whole army went blind, everything was fine. What the prophet was able to see because of his gift, this guy was then able to see because God gave it to him. But my point in telling you that little story is that same reality is present for us today. And so I want to read through this passage because it's going to kind of touch on that truth a little bit too. And then we're going to just get into talking about the belt of truth and what truth is and how truth helps us overcome in this spiritual battle today. But I want to pray for us before we open the scriptures, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we open your word up, I want to pray you open our eyes to this spiritual reality that we're dealing with even today. I pray that we can see the truth of the scripture. I pray that we can apply your word to our lives. I pray that we can become more holy and more like you as we strive to do the things you're telling us to do in this passage of scripture, to believe the things you're telling us to believe in this passage of scripture. And God, if there's any application that we're missing or area of struggle that where we need to repent, God, I just pray you help us to do that, help us to get the help we need. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures up here. For those that aren't in your notes, we're also going to have those on the screen. But we're going to come out of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. I'm just going to read through this. This is what our sermon series is based on, and then we're going to pick a piece of this apart today, okay? It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." This is Paul's words to the Ephesian church. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground.
and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay. The first thing I want you guys to see before we get into breaking this down is that we fight against an enemy that is against us. There's some notes and some blanks in there. Your first blank is this word against two times. You notice in this passage the word against shows up over and over. Not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, against the schemes of the devil. What does it mean to be against? It means that there's an enemy. It means that there's an opponent. It means that there's a fight. And what he's saying right now is the spiritual realm is where our battle takes place as Christians. It's not simply about moral principles. It's not simply about rules to follow. It is about the spiritual battle that you're engaged in. You are against this enemy that is against you. You guys tracking with me? And so what he says here is that because you have an enemy that is against you, you need to put on the full armor of God. Otherwise, you're going to be like the guy who goes out to the battlefield without being prepared. What's going to happen to that guy? Okay? Don't talk to me about the Scots. I know they fought naked. They still had a sword, okay? Which those are my people, by the way. You guys didn't know that? Yeah, they did. It freaked everybody out. Can you imagine 500 Scottish dudes naked running at you with swords? They lost a lot, to be honest with you, okay? They didn't have the armor on. You gotta have the armor on. You gotta have the armor. And my point here is that you're in a battle with an enemy that's against you. Christianity is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's not a social club. It's not a set of moral principles. It's not a self-help service. It is a place where you can be equipped to get into the battle and be okay. Amen? Okay? It's very, very important we understand that. And guys, it's not a matter of if we can win. Jesus provides a way for us to win. He gives us all the tools we need in order to be able to win. You know what it's a matter of? Whether we're going to take advantage of the tools that are already available to us or not. Now that just comes down to whether we're going to be spiritually lazy or whether we're going to take this stuff seriously and apply the stuff we're learning. Okay? It's not a matter of whether we can win or not, though. Honestly, guys, when we use the tools, it's not even a fight. You guys, sometimes we have this picture of like these paintings, the war in heaven, like over our soul, and we have this picture of Satan actually being able to compete. You guys know what a battle with Satan is for Jesus? Bink. It's like that. It's not a fight. It's not a fight for him. And so if we want to take up the tools like Jesus, guys, it can be like that for us, but we've got to take advantage of what Jesus has already provided. And so that's what this armor of God is all about. He takes the picture of a Roman soldier, which Paul was very familiar with Roman soldiers 2,000 years ago, right? He had a lot of interactions with them. He got arrested by them all the time. He got put in prison by them. He got flogged by them. He knew Roman soldiers. In fact, he lived much of his life chained to two of them that had to be with him 24/7, and they took shifts. Right? That was called house arrest. He was on that because he was a troublemaker who wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. So can you imagine getting up and you're in Paul's life, you can't even go to the bathroom without one of these soldiers following you around. He's very familiar with how they dress because they all dress the same. They had a belt, they had a breastplate, they had a sword, they had a shield, they had shoes that were, you know, like cleats, and they had a helmet that they wore all the time. And so he's like, you know what? I'm going to take this image that's very familiar to me, and I'm going to make it into an excellent illustration. So here it goes, okay? The first thing that these guys put on is the belt of truth. Why is the belt of truth the first item to be put on in the armor? It's the first thing that he quotes here. Here's what I think is going on, okay? I think it's the first because the truth holds everything together. The truth holds everything together, and it's a belt. Anybody grow up familiar with these? Okay. You're like, yeah, that has a function, right? By the way, if you ever want to scare some little kids, just walk into a room and just stare at them. Works every time. Okay, some of us felt a function of this, some of us did not in here. We know who you are, by the way. We can tell. For most of us, this is just to keep your pants up, right? Whenever we think belt, how many of you guys, when you think belt, you think of something to keep your pants up? Okay. Whenever Paul was talking about the Roman soldier's belt, it was not like that. It was more like this. Okay. This is what? This is a tool belt. This is a carpenter belt. Is this just to keep your pants up? No, in fact, this will pull your pants down. You need to have another belt on to keep your pants up. He's nodding. He's like, yeah, I deal with it every day, man. But this is like, okay, how many of you guys are Batman fans? You like Batman? He has a bat belt, right? What's the bat belt for? Is it to keep his pants up? No, he's got all his stuff on it. So like if he needs to throw a ninja star at some dude's head, he can just pull out of his belt because that's where it is. If he needs to pull out his little thingy to swing, what's that called? The swingy thing. It's not a grappling hook. Who said grappling hook? Come on, Batman. It's a bat hook. That's what it is. It just came to me. Good call. It's a bat hook. It's on his belt. So the belt is functional. It's got tools on it. That's like the belt of truth. Don't think of it like a belt to keep your pants up. The belt of truth is a utility belt. For the Roman soldiers, their belt was a utility belt. It's what they hung their sword on. It's what they hung their shield on. It's what they hung their supplies on. It was something that was functional. It had a lot of tools. Thing is, if you didn't have the belt on, you didn't have anywhere else to hang your tools. And so here's the thing about Christianity, guys. If this stuff isn't true, if it's not based in truth, if it isn't based in reality, none of this other stuff we're going to talk about matters. So when we talk about putting this on first, guys, if this isn't based on the foundation of truth, it doesn't matter. And I say the truth, okay? The truth. Let me just take it aside to explain what I mean by that, because I think it warrants explanation. There's a battle over truth in our culture today. Did you guys know that I can say that I identify as Baby Yoda? How many of you guys know Mandalorian? Okay, you know Grogu, Baby Yoda? I identify as Baby Yoda. So I would like for you to refer to me as Grogu. I would like for you to bring me eggs. Like, this is my thing, okay? You say, guys, am I Baby Yoda? Look at me, am I Baby Yoda? I'm not Baby Yoda. I'm not even grown Yoda. I'm a little bigger than Yoda, right? But what if I say to you, I feel like Yoda in my heart? Let me try it again, okay? What if I say I'm a young Asian woman? Am I a young Asian woman? Huh? No, you guys, come on now. Am I a young Asian woman? Okay, but what if I say I identify as young? Is that okay? No, you guys have a problem with that. What if I say I identify as Asian? That's not okay. What if I say I identify as a woman? Well, culture says that's okay now. Okay? That's okay. You can't identify as young. You can't identify as Asian. You can identify as a woman, though, right? Which is true. Okay, we have struggles with this. How many of you guys have heard the phrase, well, that's your truth? Let me tell you my truth. You heard that before? Okay, what are we saying when we use that phrase? We're saying your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, we're just going to coexist. Guys, do you realize that's silly, right? Something is either true or it is not. Now, this is the assumption that I'm working off of. There is something in our culture today where we have accepted this notion that something can be true for me and a contradictory thing can be true for this person over here, and we'll just say they're both truth, right? This is a common thing that's accepted in our culture today. That is not the viewpoint that I am operating from, because it is not the viewpoint that the authors of Scripture operated from. So whenever we read the Bible and the Bible talks about the truth, or Paul talks about the belt of truth, or he talks about something else that's true, he is not saying, well, it's true for me. It's my truth. He is saying it is the truth. This is a concept that shows up throughout Scripture. There is a foundational truth that exists that is only true, and if something else is contradicting it, that something else is wrong, okay? Now, this is what is labeled as intolerance. This is what is labeled as religious bigotry. This is what is labeled as not okay today in our culture. This is one of the things that policy in government is actively fighting against nowadays. There's going to be more and more policies that are enacted in our lifetime. Guys, just teaching the Bible in our lifetime is going to be labeled hate speech. I guarantee it. And it's because of stuff like this. And so what we believe here at the Crossings is that we can disagree on things. I have friends, guys, I have close friends that don't believe in God. I've got family members that don't believe in God. Do you think that I distance myself from them and have nothing to do with them because they disagree with me? No. But it would be wrong for me not to be able to voice my disagreement. And guys, just because I disagree does not mean that I hate you. Just because we as a community disagree with you doesn't mean that we hate. But guys, this is where our culture is going. If you disagree, then you hate. That does not align with the truth. Popular culture says truth is subjective. What the Bible teaches is that truth is objective, that it's foundational, and this is the belief that Paul is operating from. So it's important we understand that. So what is the objective truth that holds everything together? When we talk about the belt of truth, when we talk about the foundation of truth for our beliefs, what is the objective truth that we're looking at? What is foundational for our faith? I've got four things that I want to give you, okay? Number one, there is one God, and his name is Jesus. There is one God, and his name is Jesus. When Paul talks about putting on the belt of truth, when Paul talks about resting your faith on a foundation of truth, I believe these are the things that he's talking about. And I'm going to use his words out of Colossians 1, okay? Colossians 1, this is Paul writing about Jesus. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Okay? This says that Jesus is responsible for the creation of everything. That includes our universe, that includes our physical realities. He goes on to say, visible or invisible, rulers, powers, authorities. Man, he's talking about even the angels, even the demons. Everything had its origin in Jesus Christ. And it says everything has been created through him and for him. This is what Jesus says, what the Bible says about Jesus, about everything. Everything was created through him and for him. Okay? Did you realize you were created for him? Some people say, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? You were created for Jesus. You were created through him and for him. I can't figure out what to do with my life. I can't figure out what direction to go. I can't figure out what my mission is. You were created for him, through him, and for him. And this is good news because God has big plans for you. He's got big plans for your life. I don't know what your ministry is, but you were created through Jesus in the image of God. You were created for Jesus to do the works of God. And that might look differently for you than it does for me, than it does for her, than it does for him, but there is a mission that God has laid out for you to accomplish. And you want to know how to have the best life possible? You figure out how to have a good relationship with Jesus and figure out what that is. Because when you start acting out of your purpose, when you start functioning the way God designs you to function, life gets much better. Life gets fulfilling. That doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble. It does mean you're going to be equipped to deal with whatever life throws at you, and you're going to be okay. Okay? Through him and for him, there is a God, and his name is Jesus. Number two, Jesus is supreme. Number two, Jesus is supreme. This is 17 and 18. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. You know what it means when it says everything? Everything. There is no authority higher than Jesus. There is no entity greater than Jesus. There is nobody that can compete with Jesus in a fight. There's nobody that can tell Jesus what to do. There's nobody that can call Jesus a liar and be right. There's nobody that can say, Jesus, that's just your truth. My truth is this, and be right. Okay? That's it. There's one standard. There's one supreme. There's one foundation. There's one rock. There's one God. And it's Jesus. And he's in charge. And that's good news. Amen? He's there. He's good news. Even over the bad guys. Like, even over these spiritual entities that are so scary to us because we're weak. Guys, they're nothing to Jesus. In fact, you read the Gospels, guys. This says he is before all things. He's firstborn over all creation. Whenever he rose from the dead, it was just a prequel of what you and I get to experience as his followers. But guys, you remember whenever he's walking the streets 2,000 years ago and healing the sick and the lame and the deaf, and whenever he encountered somebody that was demon-possessed, they looked at him, and man, what happened to those demons when they saw Jesus coming? They got scared because they could see who he was. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. And they knew they couldn't compete, right? That's that power that you and I have access to because Jesus is supreme. He's the highest authority. He's in charge of everything. And here's really good news, guys. Number three, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Not only is he God, not only is he in charge, he actually cares about me. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his shed blood shed on the cross. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. Established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Okay? This is the drum that Paul kept banging on. When he says God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, he's saying, whenever Jesus came to earth, that is a picture of who God is and what God is like. Jesus gave up this power. He came to earth, which the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, guys. God is one. It's three persons in one. Okay, it's kind of like H2O. You've got ice, you've got steam, and you've got liquid water, but it's all H2O. Okay, that's kind of like how God presents himself to us. And so in a human form, Jesus comes into the world, and man, he's not this scary, unapproachable, mean picture of that some people have of God, or that even I had of God. I had some bad stuff happen to me when I was a kid. I thought God was a bad guy for a long time. Really struggled with it. Like, how could God allow something like that to happen if he's good, okay? But Jesus is the picture of what God is really like. It's who he is. And all of his fullness is dwelling in him. But the plan was for Jesus, it says, to reconcile to himself all things. Now what that means is, that's a weird word that we don't use a whole lot, but to reconcile means to make right. What the Bible teaches about you and me is that you and I, if we have sinned, our relationship and ability to connect with a holy God who is sinless is damaged. And so when we engage in sinful behavior or when we engage in sin, it cuts off our relationship with God, who cannot, because of his holiness, tolerate sin. But see, the thing is, God still loves us. And so his plan, in order to bridge that gap, to make that relationship right, was he made himself a man. He came into the world as Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he allowed other people to come and murder him on a cross. And he said, you know what? For those that follow me, even though they're not perfect, even though they still screw up, if they're faithful, I'm going to apply this death that I'm dying, the penalty that I'm paying, I'm going to apply that to them, where it's going to be like they were up here on the cross. And all the stuff that I deserve, all the good stuff, all the blessing, I'm going to give that to them. I'm going to take their sin on myself, and I'm going to give them my righteousness. And yeah, they don't deserve it. And yeah, they've screwed up. And yeah, they still sin sometimes, but man, they're trying to be faithful. They're trying to be my servants. I'm going to give them this grace. And that's the story of Scripture, right? So when it says that he came to reconcile, whenever it says Jesus came to reconcile, that's what it's talking about. In theological circles, we call that penal substitutionary atonement. Penal because there's a penalty. You and I have sinned. We deserve this penalty. We deserve this punishment. Substitutionary, Jesus is our substitute. Atonement, if you ever see that word in the Bible or hear it sometimes you'll hear it in churches, just think of it like this. At one ment. Okay, atonement. That's how it's spelled. Atonement just means to be made one. So when the Bible says that Jesus came to reconcile us to God, that's atonement. He's making us one again with God. He's bridging the gap. His death is applied to us. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what that's talking about right there. That's what that's talking about. And look at this. He says, you know what, guys? Once you were alienated from God, because you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, okay? He's saying right here, you guys don't deserve this. You guys had walked away. You guys had screwed up. You don't deserve this grace, but God's going to make it possible through the death of Jesus. He's going to make this reconciliation possible. How many of you guys in here have made some mistakes? Some of you are liars. I had a crazy life when I was younger. I was abused when I was a little kid. Sexually, I was molested. That caused me very early on to think that I was bad. And it caused me to kind of have this double life where I felt like I had to hide who I really was. I felt dirty. I felt unclean. And as I got older, I self-medicated using drugs that just started with smoking a little weed, but then it escalated over time. By the time I got in college, I was a complete full-blown addict. I was using every single day, anything I could, and that just got worse. I ended up getting into the radio business when I was very young, about 21. Became a local celebrity in Memphis, Tennessee, at a very popular radio station. This was back when people still listened to the radio. If you were watching it, you were probably just really stoned, okay? I could see the words. For you young kids, it was like I had a Twitch channel with 500,000 viewers, okay? And they all lived around me. So when I went outside, people knew who I was. I had a limo service that carted me around. I got free drinks at all the clubs I went to. I was just partying all the time and living the life, man. And I got so sad during that period of time in my life because I thought that all this garbage that was going to fill me up and fulfill me, it just didn't. And when I realized it didn't matter how many people I slept with, it didn't matter how much I drank, it didn't matter what substances I abused, every day when I get up and I'm super sad in the morning, man, there's like this hole that's in my heart that I'm throwing all this stuff in, and I just can't fill up this hole in my heart. And here's the thing, guys, there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we can try to fill that hole with all kinds of things, all kinds of substances, all kinds of relationships, all kinds of stuff that we think is going to make us happy. And at the end of the day, if you achieve your dreams of things that you think are going to make you happy outside of a relationship, a healthy relationship with God, you are going to be sorely disappointed. I can assure you of that. And man, the thing about the cross, the thing about Jesus, is you can pursue that stuff. And trust me, if you do, I will be proven correct. Okay? You can pursue that stuff. You can wreck your life like I did. And there's still grace and there's still forgiveness. And man, how many of you guys have read the story of the prodigal son? You know that kid who's just an idiot, man. He treats his family bad. He takes all his dad's money that was for his inheritance before his dad died. And he goes and blows it partying. And then he comes back because he has nowhere to go. There's a famine in the land. He thinks he's going to die from starvation. He's like, man, at least I had somewhere to live and some food to eat. I'm just going to go back to my dad and tell him, hey, I'll just be your servant, man. You don't have to let me in the house. I'll take the dog house. At least there's some dog food out there. And that was his heart. And so he comes back thinking that his dad is going to be looking down his nose at him, thinking that his dad is going to be harsh to him, or he doesn't even know if he's going to be accepted. But man, what happens in that story? What happens in that story? Man, his dad was on the porch of that house every day, looking down the road, waiting to see the silhouette of that kid coming home. And man, this was very undignified. But when he saw that silhouette finally, after however many days it had been, his dad pulled up his robe and took off running to that kid, tackled him and hugged him, and he's crying. And he, man, what do you mean the doghouse? Get back in here. We're throwing a party. Let's break out the good stuff. And they had a big party. And that's what God is like. That's the Father heart of God. And so when we talk about reconciliation, you may be here this morning thinking, man, that's for everybody else. That ain't for me. You need to understand that as long as you repent, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are in your life. Do you want to get right with the Lord? Do you want that relationship to be restored? Guys, the door is open. You need to understand that. And that's why we take communion here every week. We take communion because Jesus asked us to. The cross is not the climax of the story, but it is an important part of the story in Scripture. The cross is that moment where Jesus takes sin on himself, and you want to know what? He gives us a chance. Just like Paul says, put on the full armor of God. You don't have to. But the tools are there available for you to put them on. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Guess what? You don't have to take advantage of that. But you can if you want to. And Jesus really, really, really wants you to, because he really, really, really loves you. And he knows your name. And so we take communion every week because the bread represents his body that was broken for us. The juice represents his blood that was spilled for us. We remember We serve a God who made himself a man, who let his body be broken on the cross, who let his blood be spilled when he had all the power in the world. He could have made that stop, but he didn't. He sat up there and let it happen because he wanted to be able to give us an opportunity. And he let himself die like that. Guys, he's God. He could have come up with a different way. I think he did it that way because he wants you to know how serious he is about how much he loves you. It's like, what else could I do as God, the creator and ruler of the universe, to prove to these people who doubt that I really care about him how much I love him? I think that's what he did and why he did it that way. Precisely because he does not want us to doubt how committed he is to us and how much he loves us. So as we take communion this morning, I want you to remember we have reconciliation available to us, but God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Whether you take advantage of that or not is fully up to you, but the door is open, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we take communion together, help us to recognize how much you love us. Help this not to just be one of those things we say in church, Jesus loves me. Help it to be a deeply embedded foundational truth for everything about who we are. Help us to take this deep into our hearts and for our lives to be shaped from it. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So foundational truths for our faith. We said there is one God and his name is Jesus. We said that Jesus is supreme. We said that Jesus loves me. The fourth foundational truth that is the basis for our faith is that Jesus will make all things right. Jesus will make all things right. It says, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Then verse 23, if you continue in your faith. I want you to circle that word if. Anytime you see the word if in the Bible, you should pause. You should think about it. Because when the word if shows up in the Bible, whatever follows that word if is a conditional statement. What I mean by that is it could go either way. This says, if you continue in your faith and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel, you're going to be able to access this reconciliation. The opposite of that is also true. If you do not continue in your faith and you do move from the hope held out in the gospel, you will not access this reconciliation that he talks about prior, okay? You guys tracking with me? If is a very important word. If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held on the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He's calling back to the drum that he beats on all the time. Paul was constantly talking about this thing called the gospel. The foundational truths that we have just gone over are the essence of the gospel. Jesus is God. Jesus is in charge. He's supreme. He is king. In fact, Christ means anointed one. It means king. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the king, the guy that's in charge. Cosmically, not just of a country or of a people, but literally everything over all of time. When we say that Jesus loves me, that is part of the gospel. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died for your sins. That's why he gives you access to reconciliation. But the climax of life, the climax of the story is going to be what's wrapped up in number four, what we're talking about, and that's Jesus is going to make all things right. Because what the Bible teaches is that right now, Jesus is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has all the power. He has all the authority. He has all the marbles. If you like marbles, Jesus has all of them, right? He's in charge of everything, and he's going to come back someday. And if you look at how that's pictured in the book of Revelation, he came as a little baby. He came in humility, but when he comes back a second time, he's not coming back in humility. He is coming back in glory. And it pictures him as a white knight on a horse with a sword. Everything is dark, is receding around him. There's no darkness. He's taking it all out. and he's going to judge the entire world. When we think of God as judge, that can be a scary thing. But let me tell you something, guys, that is a good thing. Because all of the wrongs that you and I get so upset about that we see in the world today, people that are getting away with murder that go unpunished, child molesters, rapists, people that are mean and cruel and angry, people that just don't honor God and think that their truth is their truth and they don't need to listen to anybody else, right? Some of the stuff we think of is really evil. Some of the stuff that God thinks of is really evil that we kind of just wink at, right? Jesus is going to make that all right. Evil is not going to get the last word. Guys, all of the wrongs that are done in this world are going to be made right by Jesus when he comes back in judgment. And that's not, for those of us that are disciples, that's not something that's scary. That's something that's good. Because what the Bible teaches is that Jesus is going to bring everybody that is with him into his kingdom for an eternity, and all of the stuff that messes this world up is not going to be present in his kingdom. Amen? Okay? That's why it's so important that you and I right now start learning to live according to the principles and values that Jesus teaches us to live by. He is preparing us for eternity together. You guys realize that? He is preparing you to inhabit this new world where all of this garbage that we have to deal with is not going to occur. And again, guys, this is a foundational truth for Paul. This is something that he talks about over and over. This is something the other New Testament authors talk about over and over. This is not an optional component, guys. This is not one of those things where you can say, I like the moral principles and I'm going to apply those, but this supernatural, spiritual stuff, I don't believe that. Okay, then you're not a Christian. You may be a moral person, but you can be a moral person. You guys realize you can be a nice guy or a nice gal and not be a Christian, right? Because this is not simply about moral principles. These foundational truths, guys, this is the truth that the scripture lays out. This is not an optional thing. Well, I don't really believe that. Okay? This is the story. This is the truth. This is the foundation. And because of these truths about Jesus, Paul is going to go on in that passage in Ephesians we read at the beginning to say there are other tools that you need as well. There's this breastplate of righteousness, the feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from sharing the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Is there another one that I'm missing? The shield of faithfulness. I forgot about that one. He says all of these other things are things we're going to need too. We're going to talk about those in the upcoming weeks. Guys, I want you to understand though, if you take truth out of the equation, if this is not all based on the foundation of truth, then none of this other stuff that we talk about matters. Okay? Look at me, because I don't feel like you guys are listening, okay? Either this stuff we talk about at church is true or it's not. It's either based in reality or it's not. You guys get that? And if it's not based in reality, what we're doing here this morning is a freaking waste of time. I could have slept in. But if it is true, if what we're saying here is true, then this should be the most important thing in my life. This should be more important than my job. This should be more important than my career. This should be more important than my 401k or my 402b or my car or my house or even my family. You guys understand that, right? If what we're saying here is true, this is the most important thing in my life, and if it is not true, this is all a waste of time. We shouldn't even be here this morning. We should be doing other things. There is a preeminence of priority that God expects, because he expects us to take this as truth if we're his disciples. So this is either true or it is not, but if our faith is not based on fact, it is completely and utterly useless. Why do I use such strong language there? Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is not on your notes, the first part of this, the second part is, 1 through 7, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were a jacked up group of people. There was a church in Corinth. They liked to party. They liked to sleep around. They liked to not do what God says and call themselves Christians. Paul had a problem with that. He writes a letter called 1 Corinthians to correct a lot of that. One of the things that was going on is there were people in Corinth who were saying Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. They were saying, you know what? We like the teachings of Jesus. He's a nice guy. He's a guru, which Corinth is kind of hippie-ish. You know, they like to churn their own butter. They like to make granola. They homeschool their kids. They sort of saw Jesus as this kind of hippie guru. And so they treated his teachings as this moral philosophy that they needed to follow. They were like, you know what? All that supernatural stuff, all that stuff about there being angels, demons, people rising from the dead, miracles, all that's magic. Like, that's fairy tales. We're going to take the moral philosophies, we're going to apply those, all this other stuff's just fairy tales. We're going to do away with that. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. If. Okay, there it shows up again. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What he's saying right here is, you guys are saying he's just a kind of hippie teacher, all the supernatural stuff isn't real. This is the first thing that I shared with you. This is of first importance. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. That's like the first thing that I told you. Okay? This is of first importance. This is not to be discarded. And look at what he goes on to say. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection isn't true, if this stuff about him coming back after 3 days and beating death isn't true, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Did you know that was in the Bible? Paul straight up says, man, if he didn't rise from the dead, if this supernatural elements of our faith is not true, then all of this stuff is useless and our preaching is just a waste of time. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. That means a big waste of time and you're still in your sins. He says right here, if the resurrection isn't true, if this stuff about Jesus coming back from the dead isn't true, if this stuff about Jesus coming back to judge the world and to right the wrongs and to enter, you either go to heaven or hell, if none of that stuff is true, then what we're doing here is a big waste of time. This is not optional, okay? If you just want to take the moral teachings of Christianity and apply them to your life without applying faith to these other elements that the Bible teaches, man, just go to the self-help section at the bookstore. It's a lot easier. Okay? You can't have one without the other. The belt of truth is wrapped up. It is foundational to everything else. So real quickly, just to close out, guys, how can I put on the belt of truth? The belt is woven of who I believe, what I believe, and how I believe. Okay? Those are the elements that we hit in that first part. Who I believe, what I believe, how I believe. So if you would like to put on the belt of truth, if you would like your life to start changing today, I want to give you some challenges that are going to help you do that, okay? First of all, who? Okay? I will buckle down to build my personal relationship with Christ. I will buckle down to build my personal relationship with Christ. It says in John 18, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is Jesus talking. What I would encourage you to do is to be a truth seeker. Because if you're here this morning and you're maybe hearing some of this stuff for the first time, or maybe this is all, you're just kind of investigating stuff, man, we're so glad you're here. I want you to know that. I sincerely mean that. Because I've been there, okay? I've been a Christian for a while now, but there was a period of my life where I was not. I didn't know if this God stuff was true. I didn't know if the Bible could be trusted. I just needed to know if this stuff was true before I jumped in. And I was really skeptical because it was pretty far out. Like, honestly, like a lot of the stuff that we talk about seems pretty far out. I would just like to encourage you to be a truth seeker and to investigate. Because if you dive into investigating the stuff and really studying it with an open mind, what Jesus says will happen is if you're seeking truth sincerely, you're going to come to me. And I'll tell you, as somebody who was skeptical, as somebody who really didn't believe a lot of stuff, man, there's so much evidence out there that is faith-affirming that all of my questions I was able to get answered, okay? I'll just put it that way. All of my questions I was able to get answered, and I had some serious questions about all this stuff. I would encourage you to be a truth seeker, and if that's where you're at this morning, man, welcome. We're so glad you're here. You're in a safe place. We're not going to look down on you for questions, okay, or for doubts. Jesus also says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, okay? When I say buckle down on my personal relationship with Jesus, I mean be a truth seeker. I also mean be somebody that's seeking that personal relationship. Do you have a time, if you're a disciple, do you have a quiet time? Do you take some time out of your day to work on your relationship with Jesus or to talk to him? You know, do you open your Bible and read it and maybe spend some time in prayer or maybe journal out what you feel like God is teaching you or where God is leading you? Or do you write down your prayers and then go back later and see how God is answering them? Do you talk to him? Do you listen? Okay, that's just all, that's part of a relationship. And that's one of the great things about Jesus is that kind of relationship is really the bread and butter and heart of Christianity. It's not about coming to church on Sundays. That's one element, but it's not all about that. It's really about your day-to-day personal relationship with God who loves you. He wants that kind of relationship with you. Secondly, putting on the belt of truth requires I will buckle down to build my personal knowledge of God's word. Guys, when I talk about foundational truth, this is the basis, this is the foundation for the foundation. It is God's word. Use the truth to make them holy. Your word is truth. That's John 17, 17. Whenever we talk about foundational truths, where do we get the idea that something is true at its foundation? We get that from God's word. The Bible is not just a book. It's not just a book that goes with the books on the bookshelf. Guys, it deserves its own space. It is in a class all its own. It is the only book that we have in the world that comes to us from God and that has His authority. And if you struggle with believing that, again, guys, I encourage you to be a truth seeker and investigate that. And if that's something that you're interested in learning more about, I can give you some resources that you can look at. This was one of the things that I was most skeptical about before I became a Christian. Was like, I can't trust that old book. It's been rewritten. That's not really the Bible. That's been manipulated, all this stuff. Guys, there is so much evidence that you can touch with your hands that's out there. And I'm somebody now, I've got some degrees. Like, I've studied this for years. I've worked with scholars who can read Hebrew and Greek, who have worked with some very old documents, and I've got, like, my kung fu is strong, okay, let me just put it that way. With this topic, I can give you some stuff that will help you and answer some of your questions. I believe 100%, nothing doubting, that this is God's word, okay? So when I open this up and read it, or when I teach from it, I am confident that I am transmitting to you, as long as my understanding is proper, what God wants me to transmit to you, because it is based on the foundational truth of His word, okay? I believe that 100%. Number three, putting on the belt of truth requires, number three, I will buckle down to be authentic and accountable with my life. I will buckle down to be authentic and accountable with my life. It says in Psalm 51:6, surely you desire integrity in the inner self. The ESV puts it this way, yes, you want truth in the most hidden places. This is God's word to you talking about authenticity. Now, let me just tell you something, guys. This is a struggle for me. And when I say this is a struggle for me, it is difficult to just get butt ugly honest about what I'm really afraid of, how I'm really feeling, what's really going on in my heart, or what I'm really struggling with. But I can tell you, when I have done that in my life, that has been the impetus for the most growth in my life. For many years, I struggled with an addiction to pornography, a serious addiction. This was even after I became a Christian. And part of that is I was exposed very, very young to that garbage, the advent of the internet, just having that stuff around. I know this is one of those sins that a lot of people in this room are struggling with right now. And it's one of those things that maybe you've been able to overcome other things, but this is one of those things that has continued to be a secret sin. There are some sins that we struggle with that I believe you can only overcome by asking for help from another person. It says in the book of James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. It doesn't say so that you may be forgiven, okay? It says so that you may be healed. I think there are some sicknesses and sins that we struggle with that until we involve other people, we will not get better. And I'm telling you that as an addict, not only of pornography, but of drugs, of alcohol, and all kinds of other stuff. It was not until I invited help from positive people around me who were going to be good influences, who were going to hold me accountable, that I was able to get a hold of some of that goodness that comes with repentance. Because I tried on my own for so long to make myself better, and I could not do it on my own. I had to get other people involved. But you want to know what's scary? Telling somebody else you got a problem. And maybe it's not those addictions that I mentioned. Maybe it's something else. Guys, there can be a sense of shame. There can be a sense of, what is this person going to think about me? Is this person going to judge me? Is this person going to look down on me? There's those fears. But guys, who are those fears thinking about? Well, they're just thinking about me. At the end of the day, who does it matter? Whose opinion matters? Because it, really, Jesus, in his opinion, is the one that matters. And so if I can just make that what's most important to me, a lot of this other stuff will fall into place. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, or you need help with something, or maybe there's some sin that you've struggled with for a long time, and you haven't been able to overcome it, I want you to know you are in a place where you don't have to worry about people looking down on you or judging you or thinking less of you for struggling, because all of us in here are pretty messed up. And if you knew the stuff about the person sitting next to you, you'd get up and move. I'm just kidding. No, we get it. Like, I want you to know you're not in a church where we try to pretend like we've got it all together. We really don't, okay? We really don't. And so if you're struggling with something, you're in a place that can help. And let me just say, guys, who you are when you're by yourself is who you really are. And so there may be some stuff you're struggling with that nobody knows about, just you. But guys, who you are when you're by yourself is who you really are. And what God wants is for you to be honest about who you really are. And if there's areas of change that are needed, he wants you to start making those changes, even if it means asking for help. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I would like to invite you to pull that out. It's got all of our information on there, because every time we share a lesson here at the Crossings, we give you an opportunity to respond. Because honestly, if we open God's word and we just read it, or we just look at it or hear a lesson on it, but we don't actually apply God's word to our life, it's not doing us any good. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond and to make application of something that was said this morning, or something that you read in God's Word, or something I was just talking about here at the end. Guys, is there a sin that you're struggling with that you need help with? Is there a prayer that you need? If you're in a situation where you're just investigating faith and you're just kind of checking this thing out and you want to learn some more, you can mark on there that you'd like a personal Bible study. If you've been coming around for a while, but you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, mark on there that you'd like to be baptized. If you're struggling with an addiction, mark on there that you need help and you'd like to talk with somebody confidentially. We're not going to put your business out there. We're not going to spread this stuff around. You are in a safe place with people that love God and that want to be your friend, okay? It's really not threatening, okay? But I do want to encourage you to respond. So I'm going to pray. Go ahead and pull that card out. We're going to sing a song. That'll give you an opportunity to fill that out. And then we'll sing a second song after that. And Max will give you some more instructions. But we would really love to connect with you. And I want you guys to remember, moving forward in this series, this is based on reality. We're not here because this is all fairy tales and moral teachings. This is truth. And we are, our faith is based on reality. Okay? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. I pray as we fill these cards out, you'll prompt us to respond as needed. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.